Acts chapter 20. Now this sermon, I call this message, I commend you to God and to His Word. I commend you to God and to His Word. And this sermon is especially meaningful. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you for many reasons. The first of which is this. The Apostle Paul had called together the elders of the church at Ephesus. And they came, I think, a distance of about 5 miles. And Paul presided. He preached to them when they gathered together. It says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called. He personally called the elders of the church. Now, Paul had been the human instrument that God used to preach and to teach the gospel to all of these brethren. Almost all of them sat under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And according to the scriptures, this was the very last time that Paul would meet with them, because he would go to Rome and be put in prison, and he would not preach to them again. If you look at verse 25, it says, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. So this is the last time that he will speak with them, and this carried special weight for these men, very special weight. And then at the end of the message, if you look at verse 28, he issued a solemn warning to these elders regarding the future. He said in verse 28, now take heed therefore to yourselves. First, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and to your conduct and to your lifestyle. Take heed to yourselves. And then take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. These were brethren, but they were special brethren because they were elders. They had been chosen to lead God's people and to be overseers of the church. So he said, you take heed to yourselves and take heed to the flock over which the Lord hath made you an overseer to feed the church of God. That's your calling. That's your responsibility. That's what God's called you and given you to do, to feed the church of God, to feed God's sheep. That's what the Apostle Peter, when the Lord encountered him in John 21 beside the sea, he said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my lambs, my little ones. And he asked Peter the second time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And he asked him the third time, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he should ask him three times. One reason he asked him three times is because Peter had denied him three times beside another fire. And he said, he asked him again, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. That's the responsibility of pastors and elders and preachers and missionaries is to feed the church. It'll preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach God's word. Get up here and preach God's word. That's our responsibility. We're not responsible for the effect that the word has. That's in God's hands. But we're responsible to teach the word, preach the word, be true to the word of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then the second thing he said in verse 29, now know this. And this is what our Lord talked about over in Matthew. He said, beware of false prophets, false preachers, which come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear as God's sheep, but they have sheep's clothing. They're not sheep. They're not really God's brethren. So beware of them. Beware of them. And that's what he's talking about here. Beware, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, these are unsaved people. These are just people out in the away from the church. But now, in the next verse, though, he talks about brethren. He said, now also of your own selves, for various reasons. Most of them are good, because many of us think we're doing things the right way, and sometimes we're not. So of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away followers after themselves. He's talking about men of your own persuasion, of your own selves, of your own church and your own fellowship, that a fella gets out of line and he leads folks away after him. So he said in verse 31, so watch. Watch, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Don't ever be the one responsible for causing a rift in the congregation and among the people of God. Just don't be responsible for that. Don't. So watch and be careful and be diligent. Well, and over in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there's no discharge in this war either. We signed up for the duration. There's no discharge. You're always a soldier. You're always a minister. You're always an elder. You're always a preacher. You're always responsible. There's no discharge. You can't quit. God didn't call you to quit. So watch and be sober. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you. Every day. You have to warn us every day. Yeah, every day. Every day. Every day and every night with tears. Yeah. All right, let's go back to the first part of that message. Go back to verse 18. And when they would come to him, you see, he sent for the elders of the church, and they came to him. And he said to them, you know, from the very first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I believe that's the way Paul summed up his ministry, serving the Lord. This is our calling. We're servants of God. We're bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master, and we serve him. That's our responsibility, and that's what he's called us to do, be servants of the Lord. Not of ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves, your servants, for his sake. And not as men pleasers. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. and not using this world or abusing it, but diligently as a servant of God. I found a statement by an old preacher one time that I think is superb, talking about serving the Lord, a servant of God. We serve Christ best when we serve others. That's the best service you can render for Christ. He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. We serve our Lord best when we serve His people. He said, secondly, we are most free. We're free men. We're free servants. But we're most free when we're most His. That's when I have perfect freedom, is when I belong to Him. That's when I have full freedom. I belong to Him. I'm most free when I'm most His. And then thirdly, he said, you'll never stand so straight as when you bow to Him. You'll never stand so straight. Everybody says, having done all to stand. Yeah, and you'll never stand so straight as when you bow to Him. You see, he says here, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You see, my friends, who makes you the difference? What do you have you didn't receive? And if you received it, why would you boast as if you hadn't received it? You see, our minds are enlightened only by His grace. It's only by His grace that our minds are enlightened, that we have the ability to think and to preach and to study. And our hearts only love by His grace. And listen to this, and our lips only speak that which is good when it's touched with a coal from the altar. Our lips are not capable of saying anything worthwhile before God unless it's touched with a coal from the altar. That's what Isaiah said. He said, I took a coal from the altar and touched your lips. When you left, I heard that sermon. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. This is the way Paul looked at himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. One saith, I am of Paul. And another said, well, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Only ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. All our gifts are borrowed, and they can be replaced or removed any time. That's right. As God hath given to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, so really, honestly, so then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither is he that watereth anything. Certainly not of himself, but it's God that giveth the increase. All right, let's look at Paul's next verse here. That's our manner of life. We're servants of God. Servants of God. And then he says here in verse 20 and 21, and I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, two things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord's servants are men. They're men with emotion. They're men with feeling. They're men with desires. They're men with compassion. They're men with love for people, but they're just men. And Paul's fear of God kept him from fearing men. That's what keeps a man from fearing men, because he fears God. That's it. Paul's love for Christ and the gospel was greater. He had a love for himself. Of course he did. Of course he loved his family, brothers and sisters. He had no wife or children. He loved his family and friends. But his love for Christ was greater than his love for anyone else. And that kept him true to the gospel. Our Lord said that if any man love husband, wife, brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that fear of God kept Paul from fearing men. And that love for Christ was greater than his love for himself, for his family, friends, or others. And Paul's conviction and confidence in the gospel delivered him from ever compromising that gospel. He loved the gospel. He believed the gospel. He rested in the gospel. He preached the gospel. And that love for the gospel of Christ kept him from ever, ever, ever compromising that gospel in any way. And then Paul's ambition. He had ambition. He had a goal. He summed it up there in Philippians 3. He said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him." That's my ambition. That's my goal. To win Christ and be found in him. What is his goal? His goal is to win Christ and be found in him, and to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and to see others come to know him. So he could say here in verse 20, "I kept back nothing." Not for gain, not for favors, not for covetousness. "I kept back nothing from you. I've told you, I've warned you, I've preached to you, told you the truth. Because I fear God. I love Christ. I love the gospel. And I got one ambition, to win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ the Lord." That's it. That's it. And then he summed up his gospel, his message, in verse 21, testifying, listen to this now, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks two things: repentance toward God. Repentance. There's got to be a repentance toward God. That prodigal son, he left. He sinned greatly. He wasted everything his father gave him on righteous living, cared nothing for anybody or anything. But one day he came to himself. He realized that he was a fool. A fool. He said, "How many hired servants in my father's house have so much more than I have? I'm just going to go home and tell my father I'm a sinner. I've sinned under heaven against God and in your sight. And I'm not fit to be called a son. Don't call me a son. Make me a hired servant. I'll work for you. I'll be the best servant you ever had." And that's the way he came back. That's the way he came. And that's repentance. And that's the way any man is going to come to God. In repentance. In brokenness. In confession of sin. In confession of foolishness. In confession of everything that of which he's been charged
or held guilty, he's going to repent now. Change his manners, change his methods. He's going to change attitude. Down, down, down. That's what's missing. Repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no genuine faith. Philip Henry, that was Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry. He had a preacher friend, he called him Pastor Dodd. And Philip Henry called Pastor Dodd Old Mr. Repentance and Faith. That's what he called, Old Mr. Repentance and Faith. That was his name for Mr. Dodd. Why did he call him Old Mr. Repentance and Faith? Because he preached on it all the time. Paul said he testified to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ also all the time, just like this old pastor died. And somebody said, well, why do you preach repentance and faith so much? This was his reply. If I die in the pulpit, I desire to die preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I die out of the pulpit, I desire to die practicing repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good idea to repent. Just repent. Just repent. And believe the gospel. Let me give you a sermon outline on repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry before God. That's got to start. I believe in Christ. All right. Where there is true repentance, there has to be true faith. You can't have one without the other. This sheet of paper has one side, it has another side. Can't have just one side. Got to have two sides. And if you have repentance, you have faith. If you repent toward God, if you turn from your idols, you turn to God. Secondly, both repentance and faith are the gifts of God. God gives it. No man repents only of his own self. God, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And it's not the wrath of God that leads you to repentance, it's the goodness of God. The scripture tells us in the book of James, it tells us to be, brethren, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath, because the wrath of God does not work the righteousness of God. Doesn't do it. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness. Both are the gifts of God. Repentance, the goodness of God, leads us to repentance, and faith is the gift of God. Not of works, this any man should boast. Then the third thing about repentance and faith, both of them are heart works. Both are wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's got to be the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then the fourth thing, repentance and faith, both acknowledge God's right to do with his own what he will. And the last, true repentance and true faith will continue. If I have repented, I will repent. If I have believed, I keep on believing. Repentance and faith continue. All right. Testifying both to the Greeks and to the Jews, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And now, brethren, here's Paul's future. And now, brethren, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing that not knowing the things that will befall me there. You know, someone asked one time, the Apostle Paul talked about the conflicts. God and the Lord called this faith and repentance and believing is a warfare. And someone asked, does the warfare and contending for the faith, does it get any easier? Is there not a time when the battle's over? Doesn't the enemy ever admit defeat? Are troubles and trials and tribulation ever ended? Yes. When? When you behold his face in righteousness, when you stand in his presence, and when you awake with his likeness, that's when all the battle will be over, all the warfare will cease, and all the conflicts and trials and tears and tribulation and suffering going to end, when you stand in his presence and awake with his likeness and see his face in righteousness. And not till then. Because Paul right here in a few verses warned and told these elders, watch now. I warn you. It's not over. Not over by any means in this world. So look at verse 24. So, verse 24, so, but none of these things move me. These conflicts, troubles, trials, enemies, they don't move me. What does he mean, they don't move me? They don't change my gospel. They don't change my commitment. They don't change my direction. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not changing. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No. None of these things move me. And then he said, neither count I my life dear to myself. I don't count my life dear to myself. It's dear to Christ. My life is dear to Christ. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's right. But I tell you this, but his glory and his comfort and his ease, it'll be by his grace. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to prosper. Paul saw many times of prosperity and abounding and good times. But he said, I know how to be abased too. I know both of them. So I don't count my life dear unto myself. But I tell you what I do count. So that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry. I want to finish my course. I want to fulfill my ministry with joy. And I will, by the grace of God, will finish what he began. Because, he says in the next line, because I received it of the Lord Jesus. So, that's a given, isn't it? None of these things move me, the trials, tears, and temptations. I don't count my life dear unto myself. It's dear to him. And when it's over by his grace. Because so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. He gave it to me. He received it. He gave it to me to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's over here in 2 Timothy, if you look over there for a moment, this was when he was realizing that his time was to leave was very shortly. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be offered,
I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It's at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Kept the faith. That's what he's saying here. I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want to give you this before I quit. Wherefore, verse 26, I take you to record this day, that I'm pure from the blood of all men, and I've not shunned to declare unto you the gospel. Paul said my ministry is coming to a close, and that I will not preach again to these men. He'll be preaching in Rome for a little while, a couple of years, but I won't preach to these men anymore. But I'm comforted, greatly comforted. And he gives us two reasons, verse 26 and 27. The first one is this: wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I have preached the truth. That's right. So therefore I'm pure from the blood of all men. I preach the truth of the gospel. And secondly, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, Paul is not saying that he declared the whole counsel of God, all the counsel. No man knows all the counsel of God. Christ is our counselor. But I'll tell you, that which he knew, he told him. I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't backed down. If God taught it to me, I'm going to preach it. If he revealed it in his word, we're going to preach it. We're not going to shun and hold back on any of the counsel of God if we know it, if God's revealed it to us. Not fear, not ambition, and not covetousness would keep me from preaching this gospel. He goes down here in verse 33. Listen, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Neither fear, nor ambition, nor covetousness will keep Paul from preaching this gospel. And a lot of times those three things will enter in to compromise fear, ambition, and covetousness. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be ambitious. Let the minister come to you. Don't you go to it. They come to you. Don't be ambitious, except for his glory. I'm talking about human ambition. And stay away from filthy lucre. Stay away from covetousness. That's right. Christ is our counselor. And here's the closing comments here in verse 32. And now, brethren, this is the way I entitled this message. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. I love this statement. I commend you to God. In other words, he says, that is, I deposit you to his charge. Every one of you, I commend you to God. You're his child, not mine. You belong to him, not me. He's your master. Don't you call anybody your master. One is your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. One is your Father, the Father which is in heaven. That's right. You're his. I commend you to God. You know, the old reformers, our young people learned in Bible school, the old reformers contended for five things: Scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the glory of God alone. But there's a sixth one that the old reformers contended for and fought and died in a constant battle with Catholicism, and that is the right of private judgment. The right of private judgment. We teach you, but God owns you. We minister to you. It's salvation of the Lord. Salvation between you and Christ. There's no counselor or father or padre or monk or priest between you and Christ. The right of private judgment. Don't ever let it slip away. That's right. These others are inseparable. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone, the Scriptures alone, but the right of private judgment. I believe because God revealed it to me, and I believe Him. Whatever the whole world does, wherever the whole world goes, between me and my Lord, that's right. And that's what He's talking about, the right of private judgment. So I commend you to God. The Ethiopian eunuch walked off. He didn't need Philip anymore. He left with Christ. He left with Christ. That's all he needed. Left with Christ. That's all he needed. That's all you need. These others will come in and they'll come for a while and then go, and come by the house will come and go. He's always there. So the second thing he said, and I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, the word of God. I commend you to the word of God. To Christ, the incarnate word, and Christ, the written word. That's my legacy, my faith, my confidence, everything. Christ and His word. Because, listen, because I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, it's able to build you up, and give you an inheritance, your rightful inheritance, purchased by Christ among all them that are sanctified. What an inheritance. What a blessing. So Paul's leaving them. He said, brethren, I commend you to God. And I commend you to His word. And His word in your hands and in your heart will build you up. That's right. Build you up and give you your rightful place and inheritance among those that are sanctified. That's who I want to be with. When the saints go marching in with Him. All right. God bless you.